Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. I've been asking the Lord what it is to go into. I hadn't got a clear direction as of yet as far as this particular subject, so we're going to wander a little bit. And as I say that, we'll be going towards some goals specific, but not like we did the last 3 or 4 months studying. Or sometimes when you get into these things and you start going directions, they go in other directions, and then you come back to the main direction. But I hope this little series of studies will be a help to us, because I'm constantly asking the Lord to help me understand what I need to understand. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what we see here from this angle, we have all of us have blinds on. We can only see no further than where we're at. We can only understand no further than what we read or comprehend. Everything we look at in part. Everything God looks at, He looks in full view. God is omnipresent. Everything He knows, everything He sees, He knows about beforehand. He has an answer to. Everything we face, He knows about it. He has an answer to. But we're in time, and we face certain things, and all we see at that moment is what we're facing. And we have a lot of questions at times. What's going on? And sometimes we live in an age today that man's so smart that he's trying to make God be what he wants God to be rather than being what God wants us to be. You hear me say that many times. You see this as we study, begin to study tonight, some things that's very important about who we are and what we're doing and what God has done for us. There's a lot of things trying to be interpreted today from our viewpoint. We're looking at the end of the age. We've got some people making great money on books writing about certain things at the end of the age. And when you go to look at it, none of them agree just about it. One person write this book, another write this book, write this book. You go buy them. If you go read them, you'll find they hardly ever agree exactly. So somebody's going to be wrong. You know why? Because no matter where we're at in the Scriptures, there are some things are plain. I don't understand why the world's confused about how to get saved. I don't understand how the world's confused about who Jesus Christ is. It is plain in this Bible who He is. And yet we have more people that don't believe in Him today than those do. Many more people that don't. But what the problem is, they're looking at things where they're at with blinders on and refusing to listen to God at all, and therefore they're confused, yet they're promoting what they think is right. Now, we understand those in the world not to get involved with that, because it's not much that they say that we can't line up with the Scripture and know whether they're on the right track or not. And I'm not talking about them. I think most of us here tonight would understand biblical truth enough that when you hear a false truth given and it's not lined up biblically, I think you would understand enough to say, hey, I don't have time to waste with that. But ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of things that we don't fully understand. It sounds right as a child of God, and someone we trust in may give us information about a subject in the Scriptures, and yet at the same time not agree with somebody else. There's where our problems come. So let's let the world go their way they're going right now and zero it in where we're at and how we're going to know exactly what God wants us to know about ourselves, about our plan, about what we're doing, about where we're at in God's timetable, His purpose, all those things we can find out in this book, but it'll take a long time to study. It doesn't come automatic because we're saved. And so we're going to be looking at that, some of these things tonight in the next couple of weeks. Father, again, we open this book. Lord, we thank You for the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us, that helps us understand. And then, Lord, sometimes we can get off. As I said the other night about observation and interpretation, application, Lord, a lot of times we find ourselves looking at observing and trying to apply what we observe without understanding and interpreting what it means. And when that happens, there is a wrong direction for us. There's a misplacement of knowledge for us. And I pray that You'd help us take it slowly, accurately. Holy Spirit, please help us and direct us as we trust You and no one else as we study the hours that put in this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to go with me to Isaiah, and we know this. Go back, you'll find this is where God has given Isaiah some information about the nation of Israel and what He's going to do. Notice He said in verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that have no money, come ye buy and eat. And yea, come buy wine and milk with money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? In other words, when you God's got something to offer which is free. It costs Him. And yet when we get it, it will cost us something to live the purpose that God has in our life. But He's saying that they spend money for the wrong things. And notice He said in verse 3, "Incline your ear and come unto Me. Hear, and your soul shall live." Well, watch this. Listen to Me, and your... He didn't say anything about the body here. He says, your soul shall live. That which I'll give you is going to be that which your soul shall thrive. That's the real you and I. Notice He said, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." And David had been set forth, this covenant was made to the nation of Israel. God makes one with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. They didn't know that then. David didn't understand all that was going on here. And goes on, and he said, "Seek ye the Lord," verse 6, "why He may be found, and call you upon Him while He's near." Now watch. Then watch verse 7. He says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Now here, God is setting forth that there's two sides. That's which is righteous and unrighteous. That's which is wicked and not wicked. And He said, when a person comes to that place to do something that's wrong, here in the Old Testament, it's not like it is in the New Testament. You don't ask for forgiveness in the Old Testament without giving a sacrifice. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ has already become our sacrifice. And so 1 John 1:9 tells us what to do as a child of God, and John included himself. But He says here, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts." And the unrighteous man hath his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Now, that's saying to me that somehow or another the unrighteous man has been taught in a certain way. You see, everything you and I have is given for a purpose. Did you know that? My mind's given for a purpose. And that purpose is to serve God. But I can't serve God unless I know about God. I can't listen to man and serve God. I'd listen to man who teaches the book, and the Holy Spirit can show me some things. So my mind is given for purpose to serve God. My eyes are given for purpose. And they're only used for that purpose. My ears given for purpose. I hear, my eyes see, my hands work, my feet walk. These things help me in life to understand that God has a purpose for me. He gave me these things for the purpose to use for His kingdom. By the way, so did you. So did the human race. But you can't get it in line unless you're born again. And then when you get it in line by being born again, you cannot at the same time get it automatically, because you're going to have to use your mind and your time to study to find out what that is approved of God. And so here He says, "But let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord," and watch, if he'll forsake his ways and his thoughts be in line with what God says, he'll know what to do for God to accept him. And then notice He says, "And he'll have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." I mean, he'll forgive everything if it's in the right way. Somebody says, "Well, that's what I just asked God to forgive me." You have to do more than that in the age of grace. You better ask the Lord to save you first. And then when you ask Him to save you, you have access to God the Father in this thing of forgiveness. And salvation is what He's come for first. Now watch the next verse. Now the reason God said that, listen, when He talked about forsake your ways and forsake your thoughts, the unrighteous thoughts, He says this, "Because for my thoughts," watch this, "for my thoughts are not your thoughts." Isn't that interesting? Do you know there's a lot of folks nowadays telling them that God has told them to do something? And I often wonder, how did He tell you? I believe there's inspiration to do some things. I do. Sometimes we feel led to do some things. Sometimes God does some things for us, and when we do certain things. But God said, "I want you to know this. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." Now why? Because God, where He's from, sees everything in its right mode. And His decision is based on what He knows, past, present, and future. Hey, He knows everything of the past, and He doesn't forget it. He knows everything in the present, and He knows before it happens, and He knows everything in the future. Now, there's some people going around today who say, "Well, wait a minute. No, God don't know everything in the future. If He did, when He saw something bad going to happen, He could stop it." Yes, He could stop it, but He still knows it's going to happen. You can't take the omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient away from God in his character. For he's all-knowing, he's omnipresent, and he's all-powerful. There's nothing that knows any more than he does, for he knows everything. There's nothing any more powerful than he is, for he's the most powerful person that ever existed. And there's nothing that, in the sense of, none of us can be omnipresent. We're localized, and the amazing thing about that, what amazes me about God, who one who is omnipresent, you think could never be localized. But God's so powerful that only is he omnipresent, he can localize himself anywhere he wants to, and he proved that in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. And he localized himself in Jesus Christ in the New Testament in a body of flesh, which was his son, and God, co-equal with God. So he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. If you think you know something, just keep in mind, God says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. That means my thoughts are much greater than your thoughts. This is what bothers me in our counsel. We talk about a lot of times. When we counsel people, we can only see what we hear or evaluate that time. We can't see beyond that, side of that, around that. We can't even see what's coming from the heart. But God sees not only from the heart, but everything else is taking place. So when he makes a instruction or a decision about something, he knows all about it, and it'd be right. You and I can only make a decision in part. Every decision you and I make is only in part. Because we don't see. We may make a right decision and yet not see everything about that situation, but God sees it. And so God keeps reminding us, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Keep in mind, you're in my image, and I give you capabilities and ability beyond anything else I've created other than angels, and I give you something angels don't have, the power to reproduce. That is, you can create, and I talked about that this past week. But what I'm saying is, when you don't ever get to the place that you think you can be higher than I am. Your thoughts will never get high as my thoughts. Ways will never get higher than my ways. Just keep in mind, there's going to be some things that you're going to be handicapped by. But it doesn't mean you can't learn about me. Why? God wants to reveal himself to us. And he reveals himself to his image. That has been born again. That has been regenerated back into the family of God. Now watch what he says. He says, for as the rain cometh down, he gives an example here, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but water the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. Now he's given us verse 10, and he talked about the rain coming down, the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, and so forth. You try to understand the cycle of the rain, meteorology, I guess that what has to do with weather. You try to understand the cycle. And he gives us this, we can see that. We see it snow, we see it rain, we see it sleet, we see it come to the earth, we plant our seed. We see that God's in the process of raising that. If the water don't get to it, it'll die. It'll die. Unless it's in a safe place somewhere or another, that whereas it could be kept and not to be destroyed. I read recently where there was some seed that found it back in 3,000 years ago, they said. It was in some kind of a container they found it in, and they got it out and wondered by chance what if it would actually germinate. And they said they planted that in the right climate with the right moisture, with everything that they knew in their mind to do, and those seeds still sprouted. So this thing of the gospel seed, when you look at that and see how the analysis is for seed and what the gospel seed does, it'll work no matter what age it's in. It never gets old. It just never gets old. But he says here, as this happens, he says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. As the water comes. In other words, the water comes in any form it comes into the earth, and the seed that there is going to sprout and bring forth the fruits that's there. Now, what he's saying is, so shall my word. My word will do the same thing. You know what John said the word would do? It cleanse us. The word teaches us, in turn, that we are to study the word. We're cleansed by the word in John 15. We find it's the word of God, Peter says, the seed of God. What I'm doing now in teaching the word, the gospel seed is that which falls on the ground, whether it be accepted or not accepted, Matthew 13. That gospel seed is the words of God that comes from us through his word by the Spirit of God that falls and the Spirit takes it to some other heart and it falls on stony ground by the wayside, etc. But yet some, he says, falls on good ground. And that good ground is spiritual conception, and therefore spiritual birth comes when that spiritual conception takes place. So he's telling here, this is what my word does. My word is given, and it's the gospel seed, and then it's the seed of the word that goes after one is saved that helps us grow in grace and knowledge. And he goes on and he said, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing therein wherein I sent it. Now God has said, I made a covenant that my word will accomplish where I've sent it. Now what has he done? He sent it to the world. Does that make it automatically the world is going to receive it? No. What does it accomplish? The fact that one believes the record, 1 John 5, the count of Jesus Christ, is where that word benefits and does what God said it to do. A person receives the gospel seed of the word, they will be saved. God's covenant is true if they sincerely mean from the heart, not from the head. From the head doesn't give us enough but knowledge. And from the head, if that's all we have, from the head, it'll puff us up. Because we won't do a lot from the head unless it fits the grain. And God's already said, my ways are not your ways. It won't seem logical. And that's what I'm leading to in the subject. What God does will not seem logical to us in the mind. Because we're instant people. We want it now. And God won't do it just like that. Somebody said, well, God just answered my prayer the way I pray. It's an amazing thing about it. I've seen many a time that God answered my prayer, but he didn't answer just like I asked for. But he gave me an answer. You mean that God won't give you just what you asked for? Yes, he has, but he delayed it sometimes too. You mean, see, you can't come every time. You can claim the word of God. You don't see everything like God sees it. And what happens is we've got to trust him. When I go to God and pray, I'm going to trust him if he answers, if he doesn't answer it. You know that? I'm going to trust him because I believe he will answer, but he may not answer like I want to. Why? His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts is, Lord, I need something instant now. Amen? How many times have you prayed for things and got it instant? Most of the time, there's delay to it. You know why, ladies and gentlemen? I was in thought sometime, Lord, much as I pray, and we pray for people, and we see the answer down the road. And I believe Psalm 119, verse 105 is the reason for it. The word of God's lamp to my feet. And you heard me say it so many times. And the more I get older and the Lord, the more I see it. It's the lamp to my feet, and it's the light to my path. And I believe what God is showing me, if I didn't understand that I'm going to understand more, I've got to trust him in anything. If I walk by faith, it's what it is, sickness, health, whatever it is that I have, I've got to trust him. And when I walk by faith, if it doesn't happen right then, I've still got to trust him. It's got to be that I trust him for everything because my trust is based on who I know he is and what he will do. And he says, you'll turn around. I've said it hundreds of times, I guess. You'll turn around somewhere in your life and look back and you'll see the light bright in that path where you come from. He said, man, I didn't know it. Now I see it. I see it. And that's what this is. He's talking about my word that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It accomplished that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereinto I sent it. God says, there are some things that's going to happen that's going to please me. Let me ask you a question, folks. If the word of God's going to please God, and that could be first most, and by the way, that's what it should be. Anything that happens to us in this life that God does for us, we want to please him first. Because then it'll be right. So I could say this, if I understand this as water falls to the ground, that's the example he gave, and he talks about my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which wherein I sent it. Suppose I have a situation I pray about, and I really sincere one, and I pray to God, and I believe God, and every time I pray, I believe God's going to do it. I believe he's going to do it. But if here's where I pray, and over here a week later I'm praying for the same thing and nothing happened yet, my trust has got to be just as strong as it was when I prayed there. But what God is saying, that even though he had answered to them, there's something that he's going to be more pleased when it is answered. There's something that's going to help me that I don't even see. It might be that from here to here, my faith has wavered a little bit, and God has still said, there's something I see you don't see. That's when he said, my ways are not your ways. You know, if he'd do my way, he'd answer right here, because that's my way. Amen? You're just like I am. I look at you and tell you that. If I ask for something, I'd just like to have it right instant. I want it right then. That's the reason we have so much today that saves things, instant grits and instant potatoes, and everything's instant. Amen? I can't imagine be living in a world that didn't have something like that. And, you know, I just used to wonder years ago how in the world my mother did what she did. She didn't have a lot of instant stuff. She had to make it by hand. And she'd get up before light and cook breakfast and fork all day long and cook, go home, look dinner, and work all afternoon and work and go home and cook supper after dark and had to do it all by herself. Boy, the feminine people have a time with that today, wouldn't they? Why? Because you don't hear much of that. That we work hard, but it isn't like that. If you ever lived on the farm years ago and know what it was to work sun up, sun down when you work. And by the way, like I said, you didn't buy a lot of things from the store. You raised it. I mean, from the garden to the hogs to the chickens. Hogs didn't come from A&P. Amen. Well, you had to raise them. But God is saying, you know, the logical thing that God says about how we think, and then if we'll just let him open up and let us see from his viewpoint, we'd understand. God loves us so much. Did you know that? He loves us so much that many times, whatever happens, that's the reason I believe he gave us Romans 8:28. All things work together for them, love God and called according to his purpose. Yeah, sure as that. God really does love us. I believe that with all my heart. He's not like us. Our love will go and come. But his love is straight. Agape love is, you don't even have to love him. He loves you. And that's what we see. Now watch, he says, For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. That's the main thing. And then I like this way he describes it. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorns shall come up the fir tree. That's the blessed part. Somewhere down the road, that seed's in your heart's going to bring forth fruit. It's going to honor God first, and he's going to honor us because of that. And then he says, the mountains and the hills, he said, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now, I want us to think just a few minutes. If you look again, looking at 56 verse 8, it goes through some ethical instruction. He said, verse 7 says this, and even them would I bring to my holy mountain. Now, he's talking about what he's going to do, and this has to do temporary and up and later, too. Even then, I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called an house of prayer. Watch this now. He talks about Israel. That's the only thing they understand is how they bring those offerings for the atonement of sin and so forth. They don't know nothing about God's grace in the time of Jesus should come. They just know the Messiah is going to come. But notice he said, my goal is leading. Watch. He said, their sacrifice shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer. Watch. For who? All people. So here you see God working with Israel, but it's going to explode out and manifest to all people in the future. Then watch what he says in verse 8. The Lord God, which gathered the outcast of Israel, saith, yet when I gather others to him, here 700, at least 12, 15 years before Jesus comes, he talks about something's going to happen. And 750 years later, it began to take place when God reached out and started a new organization, not the house of Israel, but the church. It's hid in this prophecy. Yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. I'm going to gather others besides those that are gathered. The sacrifice and so forth is going to be given. It's going to be done away with because Christ will fulfill that. And, of course, the prophecy, there's so much more we could say there. What I want to speak to you for a few minutes on this and also the next few weeks, and look at as it moves out in different territories, there are times when God seems not to be logical to us in life. You know, sometimes smart people can act dumb when it comes to the things of God. You know that? There are some smart people in this earth, ladies and gentlemen, a lot smarter than us, that act dumb when it comes to God. How can a person be so smart with an IQ, even with a photographic memory, and not believe that God exists? It's hard for me to understand. I don't have no ways of photographic memory. I certainly don't have a lot of sense like some people do as far as IQ is concerned. But I'll tell you this. I believe I know who God is. I just do. I'm not bragging. I just have the intellect that God has given for this book. He's tried to explain himself over the last 53 years. And when I say that, I believe there's so much I don't know about him, but no one can shake me of who he is. Satan tries a lot of times. He tries, especially when you don't get into things instant. But he can't shake you. If this word is hid in your heart, that's what the Holy Spirit has to work with us. He can't work with my mind with everything else there unless this word is there and it has to come. It can't lodge. It's got to be lodged in the heart and come back, for it's the heart that should guide us. And then the mind is just, or the brain, all the mind is just part of the body at that time as we learn. You know, I thought about my early days. In my early days as a Christian life, I really thought that being saved would eliminate most of my problems in life. Did you think that way? Boy, was I foolish. I thought literally when I got saved that this could eliminate most of my problems in life. I mean, I've seen Christians seem to be so happy. I found out they weren't as happy as I thought they were. And by the way, they're not, because this world's attacked against you and I. Not, listen, if we didn't have Christ, we'd have attack, but it wouldn't be like the world does to those who are saved. We'll kind of get double whammies from from Satan and the world. Because he's fighting us. Not only is he fighting us for things in life to keep us from getting saved, then we get saved. He's fighting us to keep us to do something for the Lord. But at the same time, the things that other people face in this world, we have to deal with that too in life. So I really felt like, but I found out that, boy, you've got to have help. You got to have help. And I know this, the government's not the one to help you. Now, they may lighten the load a little bit and give some stuff out, but we need something other than things the government has to give us. In fact, the government's going to go down one of these days too. Watch it. This nation is going down, folks. That's right. Now, I'm not a terrorist. I'm not playing a battle. I'm not insurrectional, but I know the Bible. This nation can't leave God without going down. And they can say, oh, they're smart people. This is a lot smarter I am. People can listen to them if they want to. But I know this. God is not going to be mocked one day because he let America get by things he wouldn't let nobody else get by. And it's going to happen if we don't have some repentance in this country, and it don't look like we're going to have any. Because everybody getting in the high office is getting in there people that should not, that will not be our, let's say, they will not represent us as Christians. Let's put it that way. They just won't do that. And I guess I'll hear from that, but it's all right. There are things which God seems to not be logical about. Now, to be logical is a word that is issued in the sense of logic. Logic means simply, a few words, a way of reason by valid induction or deduction. It's a principle of correct reasoning. Now, folks, this is what gets me. There's a lot of people in this world think they have correct reasoning without God. Did you know that? I told my wife the other day, when I came on as a Christian years ago, I had never thought, when I'd read about Sodom and Gomorrah, I used to say, how in the world could any society do something that wicked? I used to say to myself, how could a whole town be that way? I understand a little spot here and a little spot there, a red light district here, you know, where people say, don't go over there if you do. But just the whole town was that way. The whole town came together making their threats and desires for those two angels that went down there. And you say, I just don't see how that could happen. I've got something more than that. I don't see how it happened in the world today. I just don't see how it could happen. It looks like it'd be such an adverse situation that it would actually embarrass people. But it's not. It's now out, you know, as if nothing's there. And they hate those who are against it. And folks, listen to me. We love those people, won't somebody say. But the thing about it is so terrible that God talks about it. And when we say God said something about it, they think that we're erasing everything else. You don't even know what God. Don't tell me God don't love me. Hey, I got news for you. God does love you. But he don't love your lifestyle. And the Bible proves that. Well, my Bible don't. That's the trouble. People got the wrong Bible. Because if I was going to write a Bible and I won't save, I'd write one like I wanted it. It'd fit me, amen? Would it not? And I'd have a lot of things that fit me just right. If I was going to rewrite something, I'd write it. If I didn't know the Lord, I wouldn't know the difference anyhow. I'd just rewrite it any way I wanted to write it. When it got through, it fit me. Hey, and if you want to believe what I, just come on over and get my gang, amen? God don't work that way. God says you'll come my way and it'll come through the new birth. You didn't get in this physical world without physical birth, and you're not getting in my kingdom without spiritual birth. And this Bible is true. Now, we have all asked why. We have all asked, ladies and gentlemen, or if we hadn't, we will ask why. Now this, why has this happened to me in this life? Why has this taken place in my house? What is the meaning of this happening now? Why did I do something to deserve this? We hear it all the time. And in any of us, I have to say that at the crisis of a moment. Lord, search my heart. Is anything here that would cause me to have to go through this? You said you'd never leave or forsake me. There's just a lot of things along with God you could go. I'm glad I can go to him. I don't have to tell you anything. I can go to him with everything. I can go with him with everything. And I got on the audience. So by the way, do you? But I don't go with him out this book. Because I don't know how to approach it without this book. He's so much beyond me. His thoughts are not my thoughts. I'm not going to convince him my way. He's got to convince me. He's going to convince me his way. I'm not going to have him. That's just the way it is. This does not necessarily mean that we have no faith in God when we begin to ask the questions. It just shows us our human frailty and perhaps our desire to know and understand him better. If I don't understand something, if he don't do something maybe that I would ask, then I want to understand him better. Why? Why? Because you see, it's this. It's not uncommon if we have a problem in our life and we ask God for a answer to that and he doesn't do it. First thing's going to happen. There's John Doe over there. He didn't have a problem as big as you did. And he said God answered his prayer. But God hasn't answered your prayer. God must not love you. Or you see what I'm saying? And by the way, every last one of us face that. Somewhere in our life, we will face that. We will face a crisis and pray about it heartily, even to the altar, submit it to God, and then suddenly not get the answer right then. And when it does, there will be a flag of somebody who did get an answer. We don't know where it's true or not. We can't even measure it. It might be a pseudo person. We don't know. It might have been God did. But whatever God did there is different than what he's doing with us. He doesn't compare me with someone else to do something. He compares me with myself. He knows what we need. And so logically, I have to realize when I evaluate anything here, I am limited to certain things. And when I evaluate it, then I find myself looking towards God and thinking that I understand why God, what God should do because I'm asking it. I hear all the time, or believe a prayer. All things are possible. I hear that all. And I ask it, and then it don't happen right then. And then God reminds me that from my viewpoint, it's different from your viewpoint. Where you're at, I understand where you're at. I promise you I never leave you forsaken. I understand where you're at. But from my viewpoint, I see something different than what you see. And I believe that's the reason he said in the book of it's not Old Testament, when he said, precious in my sight is the death of my saints. It don't look so precious to us, does it? You and I say, I believe to be absent from the body of the presence of the Lord. But, you know, Satan can flag a flag in our mind because we've never seen anything over there yet except what God told us. And God says, precious in my sight is the death of his saints. Isn't that an amazing thing? It doesn't seem precious to us at the time, does it? This little boy, Tim's on duty out here at the hall, this little boy down in Florida. What? Why could a little two-year-old boy be playing in a playground and all of a sudden a limb fall off a tree, hit him in the head, and he's almost dead and been that way for months and months? It don't seem like it. He just comes back and goes back. You can't, that's not logical. Surely don't God love someone enough for that not to happen? Sure he does. But we can't understand that. I guarantee you, when you see it like God sees the end of it and what he's going to get out of that, couldn't he not stop it? Sure he could, and we'll get into that later. Sure he could. Don't tell me he didn't know it was going to happen. Don't tell me he don't know what you're going to be doing tomorrow. He does. He says, not unto him all his works from the beginning of time. He couldn't be God in his character as he describes himself if he doesn't know all things. Isn't it amazing? That if he knows all things, and someone said, wait a minute, that don't mean all like everything. Wait, what does all mean then? Amen? What does it mean? It means all. And that's who God is. Well, that's not logical. I mean, it don't make sense. Naturally, it don't make sense because you and I are geared to what we want here, and we can't see no further than where we are at in our location. But we can trust God and know all things are possible with him. That's the reason I believe he told Corinth, even death is a gift to you and I, as he talked about those gifts. It shows our human frailty. Did you know there's nothing logical, and I thought about this, about the reason that God would allow someone like Hitler to be born and live, knowing that he's going to, in his time, murder, kill, slaughter over 6 million Jews that are his own people? What's logical about that? You can't describe that from a human mind. If you had the power, I guarantee you and I say, man, I wouldn't do that. Why, Hitler, look how evil that man was. Look how evil he was. And God let him, why, I'd have killed him if we got there. You say, preacher, not me. You're just as logical as I am. Because that would have been the logical thing to do, wouldn't it? I'll tell you this, for someone who loves people, that would save a lot of heartache. But we don't see what God sees. You see, Old Testament has prophecy about Israel. He's warned and warned and warned and warned and warned. And there's a process, and I'm working on it right now. There's a process, ladies, that amazes me. God warns, and he'll bring a little bit of chastisement. He'll warn again. Next time, he'll be a little bit. Look at Israel. You study Israel's life from the time they left Egypt until God dispersed them. You'll find there's warning at the prophet. One prophet will stand up, or two or three in different places stand up and be against the whole nation. And they wouldn't listen to the word. And next thing you know, something else would happen. And the next thing you know, something else would happen. And every time it get a little worse, God gave them chance after chance after chance before he ever dispersed them. And they refused to listen. I got news for you. God's given America chance after chance after chance. And if you go back and look at some things that God did to Israel, we're seeing them happen right here in America right now. They're happening right now. He's doing a little bit at a time. He let a little something happen. Well, we know why that happened. We understand how currents of wind, so forth. That's all right. It still happened, didn't it? He'll do some things and allow it to happen, and nobody get hurt, but everything get destroyed. Then the next time somebody gets hurt. You say, preach, you're out of your mind. You're just a scare tactic. No, I'm telling you, study the nation of Israel. And you see God wants, they can't be the vessel they be unless they walk like God says for them to walk. And then if they get to the place they don't, he moves into another era. And of course, we see that in the church. And now a Jew has to be saved in the age of grace just like a Gentile does. And I'm working on that too. That's another thing. You see, there's nothing logical when a servant of God who is winning souls, serving God faithfully, even on the foreign field, and suddenly dies of cancer or car wreck or plane crash or a drunk runs into him somewhere. There's nothing logical about that. There's nothing logical tonight when one of us sitting here and we get up. We've been to church. We've enjoyed being in the atmosphere of God's people. We enjoy being in the presence of God. Nothing logical if you get out of here and start home tonight and suddenly a drunk who didn't go to church running you and somebody get killed. There's nothing logical from our viewpoint from that. How can it be from God? Well, the only thing about it is you have to say, God could have stopped it. And by the way, he does stop a lot of things. But if he doesn't, then there's something he sees we don't see. And I tell you, don't think I do submit to it because I can't unravel it. He'd have put me in the grave if I try to doubt what God is doing. I have to trust him for everything. Because it's easy to trust him when things are going good. It's hard to trust him when things are going bad. We say we do, and we sound a little pious and religious. Oh, yeah, praise God. I trust. Hey, if we could see the heart is where God looks at for the trust. We got all the little statements. We can say, oh, yeah, I'm looking for the Lord return. Are you? Yes, sir. There's people telling me you're looking for the Lord return and never go to church. They're not looking for the Lord return. I've heard people say, oh, yeah, I believe the signs are right. Yeah, one sign is you ought to be going to church if you're looking for him to come. Amen. I mean, that's all there is to it, folks. I'm talking about logic. I don't know. Maybe God didn't want to get on this because I'm looking for something. I've been looking for weeks now because I knew the end. And all of a sudden, this just started to come to my mind that, hey, we don't see things like God sees it, but God wants us to. And you know what? You know what? Everything we go through, and God shines that light to the path of the rear, he's going to show us we're getting more and more to see things like he sees it. see more and more things like he sees it. Every last one of us are. And I'll tell you this, we go through tragedy and trust him. We won't have no trouble trusting him when things are good rather than just sin we do. You know, sin we do comes from the mouth. Really trusting God comes from the heart. And that's what God has said for us to do. And I'm going to get into it because I'm fixing to close on this. There's no logic when someone who we love, who are young and they suffer and we don't understand why. So what do we do when God is not logical from our standpoint? From God's standpoint, he's always logical. His reason is just exactly right. I mean, he has correct reason. We talk about correct reason. We don't have correct reason right here. I can reason right now. My correct reason is right now I see that microphone in some of your heads. I look yonder. That's all I can see. But God has what you call peripheral vision. Peripheral, what it is. It's all around vision, put it that way. He sees everything, not only here, but throughout the universe. There's no logic when someone loves us, suffers. So what do we do when God is not logical? There is a powerful force in every utterance of God's word. There's a powerful force in everything that God says in this book. And that force is that he cannot fail. Okay, let me ask you. When I was in the hospital, like to die, 92, did God fail? No. I got better. But if I'd have went home, God still would not have failed. I had prostate cancer. Now I know what's going to happen. Did God fail? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Those things come to this body because of sin. All of us. It may not be sin I did, but it's a sin that's in the nature of sin is here. God did not fail. Hey, God can heal a sore or raise the dead. God can speak in a vacuum of nothing and bring something out. Can you imagine that? He reached into absolute nothing of a vacuum where there's nothing at and brings something out with his word. Then you tell me he don't know everything? He knows everything. And by the way, he said he never leaves forsake us. And I thank God for that. There are some things that we must understand when we don't understand. And one thing is to start with, God does not make no mistakes. He doesn't make no mistakes. And somehow or another, whatever we face, I look at some things sometime and say, I don't see how people could face it. I've had to minister to some people that I just said, I just don't see how they can face it, how they can bear it. And I go to the Word of God. And God had come up with some place or another where he teaches us, cast your cares upon me. You're not carrying this thing alone. You remember years ago, and I'll close this. I'm going to close this time. See that? I'm so full. Because I'm going to get into the Antichrist. I'm going to show you some things. It's going to be a little bit of a round, but it's going to be good, I believe, because we're going to get into Antichrist, some things about prophecy that's happened today, and I hope it'll be a blessing. But I remember, you've heard me, some of you heard me tell this. I remember years ago that the story where a young lad, and I've seen this happen with my dad, young lad, little fellow, not big as nothing, hardly, maybe 4, 5, 6 year old. And the dad was throwing some barbed wire fence. And in those days, they didn't have tractors and stuff like that. They got it on a long stick, and they held it, and it was on a roll, and you rolled it off, put it on a fence post. Somebody know what been doing that. And the little boy did this, and I remember my dad one time, on barbed wire, it was another type of fence, but I remember my dad did the same thing. And I thought it was a great thing to help him. The little boy asked his dad, could he help him took that barbed wire? It must have weighed 100 pounds, about. And his dad said, yeah, you can help me tote it. And the little boy got a hold of the other end of the stick. And he was as happy as could be. He helped tote that barbed wire. But he didn't realize the stick must have been 6-7 foot long. And the barbed wire was over on the dad's side. The little boy's just walking along. The dad had all the load. And he's just walking along. The little boy said, I'm helping Dad. I'm helping Carol. He wasn't doing a thing but walking with him. That's what God does for us. He carries the load. He said, I'll help you through it. I'll help you bear it. Hey, listen. Where can you get most glory out of you? When things go well? Or when you get in the valley and you know what to do and people look at you and say, wonder how they're going to do that? Wonder how they're going to deal with that? wonder how they're going to get out of that. And you see, you don't have no one to turn to but God. And when you come out, you're going to give God glory. If you can pay for everything, take care of everything, do everything, and not need God's help, he's not going to get the glory. Right? Who's going to get the glory? But if we have to use him, and he gets it, and we come through it, and we will, he'll get the glory. Father in heaven, I want to thank you. Lord, help us with this. We need the help. We need the encouragement. May this be that which would encourage us. Help us as we study this and look at it from a logical standpoint. From our viewpoint, help us rise up from your viewpoint. How do we get that? From the Word of God. Lord, you're not going to take us and one night bring us up to a higher ground and a vision, show us all this. No. But we have the Word of God. You will take this Word, enlighten our heart, and give us an insight to see God's viewpoint. And when we do, dear Father, we'll understand my logical view of something may be all right just in a little center around me. But you have many things for the future. Lord, I'm amazed. I read here tonight what God talked about for Israel in the next few days, and yet he talked about prophecy, something that happened years later, 750 years later. And in some of these prophecies, he's talked about beyond our time. It's not even happened yet. And God spoke about them. So that means that God can have an intermediate thing up front, or he have some long view to show us that he's existent all the time. He's the I am. He's in the present all the time. Lord, I'm so grateful. I just sometimes when I get down and out, I think, no matter how far back I go, and I've said this and I keep telling myself because this helps me, no matter how far back I go in time and beyond, I can never surpass God. For he's everlasting from the everlasting. If God will let me go to the future as far as I could go and keep going throughout eternity, just keep going throughout eternity, I will never surpass God. For he's ever from everlasting to everlasting. What an amazing thing. And then think I'm going to usurp my authority over you when there's something in the scriptures that I can do something. Now, I may not understand something. I might be a fool sometimes and trying to grasp something that God doesn't need for the grasp. But Lord, if I can, I want to study the scriptures for the purpose of understanding from God's viewpoint. And when I do, many times there's a cut to my heart. That's the direction I don't want to go in the flesh. And I have to say, Lord, there's no place I can go any further unless I correct and do what I do now and be submitted and committed to that cause for the cause of Christ. Help us to learn as we look at things from our standpoint and think it's a reasonable logic. It may be, and God may use it, but it might also be that God says that my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. So if it don't come out just like you want it to, keep in mind I still have the best for you. And it will come just like I said it. In Jesus' name, amen.